Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Follow with me in the first 10 verses. Then the high priest asked him, referring to Stephen, "Are these things true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Wednesday nights, Robin will generally pick up David from school and drive down. It's more convenient for her to do that. And we will meet for dinner somewhere before prayer meeting. And that's just kind of our routine on Wednesday. So after prayer meeting, we have two cars and we drive home, as obviously as you would expect, separately. On a particular Wednesday night a few weeks ago, now David says that dads tease the most. So on this Wednesday night, I decided that I put on my saddest face and my loudest boo-hoo, and I told David how sad and lonely I would be driving home because he opted to ride with his mother. Go figure. It took him a couple of weeks to process this, because just the other day he said, "Dad, remember when you said that when you were going to drive home all by yourself, you were going to be lonely?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember that." And he said, "Well, remember that God is with you." Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt been in that place of uncertainty where you just don't know where to turn or what to do or who to go to? Have you ever felt alone? It's defined as being apart from anyone else. It's a strong lack of companionship. Loneliness suggests a heightened sense of solitude and, according to Webster's dictionary, gloom. You could be in the middle of a forest, thousands of acres with woods all around you, and be all by yourself and not feel alone. Have you ever been there? I have. Up at Barrakel, and we were next to National Forest, and they have 15,000 acres of woods, and we would, in high school, we had a motorcycle, so it was fun to just go out and ride the trails. Sometimes you'd stop and you might see a deer. Sometimes I would stop, there was a pond, and just sit there. Was it Ralph Waldo Emerson, Walden's Pond? Anyways, you just sit there and you reflect. But there's a sense of serenity, a sense of peace, a sense of joy, but not loneliness. You can feel that way. On the other hand, there are occasions when you could be around hundreds of people, conversations going all over the place, talking about all kinds of things, and you can feel alone, even in the midst of all those people. Separated from what's going on, it feels like a dark shadow is hanging over you, and there's a disconnect between you and all those around. In Acts 7, Stephen has been falsely accused and now stands before the Sanhedrin. This is the third time now that someone of faith has gone before them, accused of wrongdoing. Stephen is the third, and he's standing there having been accused of some things, and he's giving answer now in this chapter 7, in argument against what he is being accused for. But he's alone. There isn't anyone else on his side that is standing with him. He begins here in chapter 7 recounting a history of Israel. From its founder, Abraham, and then follows on through to their present course, if we were to go through the entire chapter, but we're going to stop at verse 10. And so he is recounting Israel's history, where they began, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 patriarchs. Now, these were religious leaders, and they didn't need a history lesson because they were well acquainted with their heritage, with their lineage. More importantly, and quite candidly, and very frankly, Stephen is reviewing not just their history as a nation, but the cycle of rejecting God, that time after time after time, they would turn in disobedience to the Lord, and then they would repent, and then they would turn again in disobedience to the Lord, rejecting His commands and following their own path, until eventually, through judgment, God would bring them back to Himself. And so he's reviewing this pattern in their history and then showing the Sanhedrin that they themselves are just like their forefathers. He recounts Abraham. For such faith, God would reward him by making him into a great nation that could not be numbered, even though at the time this passage tells us that he had no child when God spoke to him about that promise. And so obedience on the part of Abraham would result in posterity, that generation after generation after generation would be a part of his lineage. Not only did God promise a posterity, but he also promised a possession, a land, a place in which they would be able to call their own. But Stephen recounts there that in the middle of all of this planning for the place in which would become theirs, that they would be a group of people who would sojourn in a land against their will, serving as slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. God gives a promise, He gives a plan, He gives a place, but in the middle of it, there's going to be difficulty, but they can look forward to receiving the gift that would be theirs by God. We've received the same kind of promise. We've received the promise of a place, have we not? We call it heaven. Sunday school, we heard about that place. It's real. It's got an address. We don't know quite where it's at yet, but God has promised it to us that by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we will inherit it someday. And so we have that promise given to us. The promise of God to Abraham was sealed through the act of circumcision. Am I getting some ring here? Let me lower that a little bit. The cross has been given to us. Circumcision was given to the Israelites as a contract between God and Abraham that the promises he made to them would take place. Among other things, that was one of the intentions of the rite of circumcision. The cross has been given to us as a means by which we too can be certain of the promise that God has given, that by faith in Jesus through His shed blood on that horrible piece of that device that was used to crucify the Lord. The promise through that for us to be able to inherit eternal life. But my focus this morning, I really want to look at verses 9 and 10. I want to camp there because there's an important truth for us to glean that Stephen realized very much himself. Jealousy drives us to do some incredibly unwise things. His 10 brothers were all herdsmen. They were strong, men of the land, ambitious, strong-willed. Those 10 brothers were the ones who tended the flocks. And then there's Joseph. He was a dreamer. I rather suspect he was a homeboy. He stayed around the tents. He enjoyed walks around the fields, and I envision him daydreaming along a wheat field, running his hands across the top of the kernels of wheat while he's thinking about life. Much different than his 10 older brothers. But their jealousy drove them to do some very underhanded things. Scripture tells us that Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. It caused a rift between he and his 10 half-brothers. They didn't like that he was the favorite. They didn't like that while they were working hard, he was sitting around all day, perhaps doing nothing while they tended the sheep. They certainly didn't like his daydreaming, and especially that he would infer that someday he would rule over them because of this vision that he had had. In the middle of this history lesson, Stephen provides an important message for us. It's at the end of verse 9, and I'd like you to note it with me. And it says, "But God was with him." But God was with him. Would you say that with me out loud? But God was with him. Say it once more. But God was with him. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do we really believe that in our darkest moments, when we think that things can't get any worse, that God is with us? Is it really true? Isn't that the message the angel told Joseph about the birth of the child Mary was carrying when he contemplated putting her away quietly? Wasn't the child to be called Emmanuel, God with us? Here it is in verse 9, attributed to Joseph as he was sold into slavery down into Egypt, but God was with him. Do you think that right about now was a time that Joseph might have felt alone, abandoned, rejected? Did he believe that God was with him at that moment? I have a suspicion that the physical miles that he trekked on the way down to Egypt were nothing in comparison to the mental miles that he must have trekked along the way, wondering, where is God? Why has all this happened to me? What did I do to deserve this? How could my brothers treat me with such contempt? But our verse says what? But God was with him. Alone. It sounds so ominous, doesn't it? Have you ever had that question run through your mind in life events when things seem to be sour? Where is God? Why has this happened to me? David would remind you that God is with you. But the story doesn't end there, doesn't it? We don't just see that Joseph is sold down into slavery and that's the end of Joseph. We see that some other things begin to happen to him as well. The story, if we were to go back to Genesis, would find that he is sold to the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's soldiers that protect him. Potiphar. And we find in that passage in Genesis that it reveals to us Joseph continued to do well. He just didn't bemoan his lot in life, that this is going to be it. What's the use? Just drudge through each day. But it says that eventually all of Potiphar's household care was placed under Joseph. The passage, if you were to go back in Genesis, says that God was with him. Was God with him then on that moment in time in which a handsome young slave boy was brought in and doing his daily tasks, confronted by the wife of Potiphar to seduce him? Was God with him in that moment? And we would all say, yes, he was. God was with him, and Joseph resisted the temptation and fled. And if things couldn't get any worse, I mean, he was a slave, but promoted to be the top slave, and I'm not sure what kind of promotion that really is. Would you agree with me? He's still a slave. But if things couldn't get any worse, they did. Accused of wrongdoing, he's sent to prison. But we read again in Genesis about Joseph that even in that place, God was with him. In the hellhole of concentration camps conducted by Germany resonates the words of Corrie ten Boom's sister, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." Have you ever been in that pit? Have you ever experienced a time in which you know that God's presence is there when things seem they can't get any darker? God was with him. God was with him. Acts 7:9 tells us, say it out loud again, but God was with him. Did Joseph know that? Did Joseph believe that? I think he did. I think he understood that God was with him wherever he would be. He clung to the promise that God was with him. And so the question comes back to you. Do you believe that God is with you in those dark times, in those alone times? In those times that seem so oppressive, when things happen that don't make sense, that don't add up, do you still believe that God is with you? Hebrews 13 and verse 5, God makes this remarkable and bold declaration. He says, never, if you turn to that passage, underline that word never, circle it, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He's the only one who can make that kind of claim and keep it. When he says, I promise, you can count on it. I can't make that promise and keep it. You can't make that promise and keep it, but God can. God was with him. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says to you and me. Hebrews 13:5 isn't just speaking about the omnipresence of God, that we understand God is everywhere at all times. It includes that. But I think more importantly and realistically, he's saying that in the dark times of life, I am with you. He is there. Is he with you when you lose your job? Is he with you during a biology test? Is he with you in an operating room or an emergency room? Or is he with you when you have that automobile accident? Is he with you in the funeral home? Is he with you when the pit seems deepest and darkest? When life seems to spin you out of control like an icy road, is God with you? From the lips of the only one we can say has never lied and has always kept his promises comes the assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us, even in the darkest days, and what may appear to us to be the loneliest of paths. Do you know Psalm 23 and verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Would you repeat that verse with me? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed or discouraged, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you. Yea, I will keep you the right hand of my righteousness. My friends, we can mark it down that God was with Joseph, so he will keep his promise to you and I. He will be with us. Would you say amen? Amen. Stephen didn't know what was about to happen to him when he's referring and reviewing this history. He doesn't know the end is coming for him. He's just sharing with them that they're disobedient. But yet he understood, do you not believe that God was with him? Romans 8:28 states that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Did God love Joseph? Yes, he did. Did God have a plan for Joseph? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have towards you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Does God love you and me just as much as he did Joseph? Does God have a plan for you and me? So what's the catch for this? Romans 8:28 says that it is for those who love God. Did you catch that? For those who love God, his plan comes out for his purpose. All things work together for good. No matter if it seems dismal, no matter if it seems like the darkest thing you have ever experienced, his plan is the best for you if you love him. He has a purpose for it. And Jeremiah 29:11 affirms that God has plans for us. To prosper us, not to harm us. It's not just for us to mature and grow in our faith so that we become more like Christ. It is for his glory, for his purpose. He allows those things. Wouldn't it have been great if somehow God had revealed to Joseph, now, don't be alarmed, Joe. I've got these things that are going to happen and they're going to seem like they don't make sense, that they don't add up, that they don't fit the picture for your life of what those dreams were that I gave you back a few years ago. Don't get alarmed. All of this is going to work out. Just trust me. Wouldn't that have been cool? We'd like that, wouldn't we? But God doesn't work that way, does he? We go through events and we wonder, why in the world has this happened? And we need to understand that it is for his purpose. It had already been told Abraham and his descendants that they would spend some time in a nation, in a country that was not theirs, in anticipation for a place that would be. I don't think Joseph thought for a moment, walking down all the way to Egypt, I must be part of the plan of God to deliver the people. I think he was thinking about, how in the world am I going to get out of this? In how many things does God's plan work for our good? That three-letter word, all. All things. To whom does the good plan work? To those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Again, keep in mind that it's not for our purpose, it is for God's purpose. Jesus told us not to think it strange concerning the fiery trials that we'll encounter. It's all part of God's plan to mold us and for His purpose, ultimately for His glory. Somewhere early in life, Joseph had learned, I think after Jacob had the encounter with the angel of God on his way back to the land, in which he had that vision of the angels ascending and descending, that he saw the Lord. And from that point on, Jacob began to intensely teach his people, about his family, about trusting God. And so I think from early on, Joseph had drilled into him, trust God, believe God. No matter what happens, God is there for you. He's always going to be with you. Hebrews 11 reminds us that he was a man of faith. And in Acts 7:9, it tells us that in the dark place where his brothers could forget about him, God never did, because God was with him. God was with him when he was seduced by Potiphar's wife. He was a slave, and a slave was supposed to do what their master said, and it meant death if he chose not to. And he refused. It was better for him to obey God than to give in to his master's wife. So even in the places of temptation, God is with you. Would you say amen? Remember that. Remember that even in the places when we are tempted, God is with you. God was with him. God will be with you. Knowing he is with us can help us to overcome those temptations. Listen to the record of Joseph's imprisonment. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. The ward paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything that he did. Have you been in a similar place? A place of turmoil? A place of wondering? Do you know that God is with you? I'd like you to take that phrase that we have read from Acts 7:9, but God was with him, and I want you to make it personal. So when we repeat it, I want you to say, but God is with me. So not only make it personal, let's make it present tense. All right, so repeat. Can you do that? Repeat it with me. God is with me. Say that again. God is with me. Now I want you to take it, and I want you to think about some circumstance that right now you are going through. Some event in life that has you overwhelmed. Something that you might be facing, and I want you to say, but God is with me in, or God is with me when. And just say it to yourself. Don't say it out loud, but in your heart, in your mind, say that. But God is with me in this. God is with me when this happens. And then while you are in the quietness of your mind, I want you to pause and give God thanks that He is with you. I want you to stop and say, God, thank you that I can count on your promise to know that wherever I am and whatever I am going through, you are there. Turn to Psalm 29. I know we've got communion and time is slipping by, but I have to go through this. Psalm 29 and verse 10 says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The psalmist was going through something that to him felt like a flood, something that felt like the dam had burst and the water was just gushing over him. Have you ever felt like the floods of life have overwhelmed you and are gushing over you and you can't get a footing and you can't have strength enough and you feel like you're drowning? Have you been in that place? This passage tells us that God sits where? On the flood. He sits on top of it. So whatever experience you're going through, God is in control and He's there with you. I am on top of the flood. Psalm 30, just a page over. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. I want you to hear the turmoil that's going on in the life of David as he writes this. But also the opportunity of praise that he gives. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you his saints. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Why did the psalmist cry out to the Lord? Because his soul was in turmoil. There was a pit he was in and he cried out to God and God saved and he rescued him. But God was with him. Now, I want you to go back to Acts 7. Because it's not just enough to know that God is with us. Verse 10, the first part. But God was with him and did what? Rescued him from all his troubles. It's one thing for God to be with us in our storm. It's another thing for Him to do something about the storm when we're in it. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. I like to say from Psalm 23:4 that God may not deliver me from my dark path, but He will be with me through it. Have you been there? Have you experienced His peace and His strength through those difficult times? Have you been rescued from it? Joseph may have prayed every day that he was in slavery for some deliverance, some escape. And he got it all right, didn't he? Have you ever prayed for something and God gave you something entirely unwanted? That's what Joseph got. Get me out of here, Lord. And he did. Right into prison. But he never forgot that God was with him. He always remembered that God was there for him. I don't know if you've ever prayed for that kind of thing, deliver me, and gotten something else. Mom prayed for healing. We all prayed for her healing. And God answered her prayer. He healed her all right. He gave her the kind of healing that only He can give. Right into the presence of her Lord and Savior. Can we say that in our storm? I think Joseph could. I'm also almost certain that Joseph may not have understood, but he knew that God was with him. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith to not know why, but to trust God that I've got a plan for you. That He's got some purpose for it. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, is that eventually, through a series of events, Joseph was released. He interpreted a dream and gave favor to Pharaoh in the eye, Joseph in the eyes of Pharaoh, and so he released him from prison and put him in second in command. And he did become the fulfillment of the promise of God that The people would be delivered, rescued, as he says here in Acts 7. Rescue literally means to choose out. From all his troubles, all his afflictions, Joseph was finally rescued. It means, troubles mean a pressing or a pressure. It means to squash or to hem in. And Joseph felt that way. But the Lord rescued him, delivered him. Like the psalmist say, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. God is with us. God is with us through the presence of His Holy Spirit indwelling us. Would you say amen to that? Aren't you glad? Galatians 4:6 says that because you are sons, God has given us the Spirit of His Son. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. And because I believe in His name, He has given me His Holy Spirit. And so His presence is with me. God is with me. With God present, there is nothing to fear. We can experience His peace in those times in which turmoil invades us, overwhelms us. And so I want to ask this morning, do you know today for sure that God is with you? If you have never experienced His deliverance through salvation from sin, I invite you today to know what it is to experience that God is with you by trusting His Son as Savior. Stephen realized that in his call to witness to the reality of Christ through the empowering Holy Spirit, that God was with him. Joseph also realized that in the midst of storms, God was with him. And so I hope today and ask that whatever storms you're going through, to remember these simple words and repeat that God is with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this promise. I'm wondering right now, Father, just in the quietness of this moment, as we close in prayer, just no one looking around, wondering if there is someone who's going through a storm that needs to be reminded today and are grateful that these words are for me and for you, that God is with me. Would you raise your hand and say, thank You, Lord. I know You're with me. I'm going through a storm. Amen. Father, You have seen the hands and the hearts of these folks, and I pray that we will remember in the storms of life, however difficult they might be, though we may not ever understand, that You have a purpose for them, a plan in which to do good through us because we love You. And ultimately that plan is to give You glory, to see great things done. And so I ask, Father, that those who have raised their hands this morning, that Your peace and Your presence, Your abiding presence would be known by them, and that would be reminded by them that You are with them. We can choose to despair, or we can choose to remember and live in confidence that You are with us. And so I ask, Father, that You will give us that peace to go through the storm. You may not remove it from us, but we know that You will walk with us through it. We have that confidence and assurance from the One who cannot lie. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen. Our deacons are going to come at this time as the children join their families.